sin to be used as weapons to do wrong. Instead, present yourselves to God as people who have been brought back to life from the dead, and offer all the parts of your body to God to be used as weapons to do right. Sin will have no power over you because you aren't under law, but under grace. So what? Should we sin because we aren't under law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, that you are slaves of the one whom you obey? That's true whether you serve as slaves of sin, which leads to death, or as slaves of the kind of obedience that leads to righteousness. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you gave wholehearted obedience to teaching that was handed down to you, which provides a pattern. Now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking with ordinary metaphors because of your limitations. Once, you offered the parts of your body to be used as slaves to impurity and to lawless behavior that leads to still more lawless behavior. Now you should present the parts of your body as slaves to righteousness, which makes your lives holy. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What consequences did you get from doing things that you are now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have the consequence of a holy life, and the outcome is eternal life. The wages that sin pays are death. But God's gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Thank you very much. We are in a series doing with the lectionary. And so the passage that we're going to focus on is Romans 6. And I find this a very interesting thing, especially in our current culture, where Paul talks about us being slaves to our sinful desires. The opposite of that is not freedom, at least it, certainly he doesn't use the term analogy like freedom or liberation. Instead, he contrasts it like you can be a slave to your sinful desire, or you can be a slave to righteousness, or a slave to Christ. I'm so sorry. I think someone is unmuted. If you would just check yourself and make sure you're muted. So the choice is like, am I going to be a slave to this and a slave to that? And my immediate thought is like, but where's the wonderful freedom, right? I live in the U.S., man. I love freedom. We talk about freedom all the time, and a lot of what we deal with, right, and from a Western point of view, is like freedom to do what I want, freedom to make choices, be autonomous, live the life the way I see fit, right? This does not seem to be a strong value in the kingdom. Right? This idea that like I can just do whatever I want. In fact, a lot of the time when we see people living in such a way that they do whatever they want, they're the opposite of free. They might be the most enslaved, shackled to their desires. When I say the word slave, this is what I want you to hear, right? I think this is what Paul means. You're a slave to something, that is, you serve that thing. You serve it. You obey it. You do what it tells you to do. That's like what being a servant means, right? I serve this thing. It is my master, whether I know it or not, right? I am its slave. So I want us to think about this notion, right? I would make the argument that all of us serve something, lots of things. We have lots of different masters. I don't know how to ever not serve. I'm not sure that's the human condition. In fact, if I say to myself, I want to be my own master, the moment I say that, I have sort of made myself the highest goal, and I slowly but surely become a slave to my desires, my passions, my selfishness, and I'm no longer free. Because once I try to make myself the master, I serve the self. And to me, when I see that in the world, when I see that in myself, it looks like the opposite of freedom. So we're all going to serve something. We're all going to obey something. The question is what? The absence of service, the absence of having a master is not an option. And Paul seems to recognize this. What will you serve? So I want to think about this for just a moment, right? What do I serve? What am I obedient to? What do I care about most? What do I love? These are the kinds of things that answer the question about what am I serving? And I think when I'm really honest with myself, I serve my strongest desire. Whatever happens to be my strongest desire at a given moment, that's what I listen to. That's what controls me. That's what I obey. Sometimes those are good things, right? My strongest desire might be to keep my child safe, and so I act on that. That's great. But a lot of times my strongest desire is not that. My strongest desire is my stomach, even when I'm trying to eat well and be healthier. But my willpower might for a while win out. Maybe I can thwart that desire for a little while, but over time, that strongest desire wins over and I'm controlled by my stomach. Sometimes my strongest desire is for comfort, for a sense of just ease or peace. It might be for money or prestige. I want to accomplish. I want people to think well of me. My strongest desire is often fear or insecurity. I want people to like me. What are they going to think of me? I want safety. I want to feel a sense of safety. And these desires, I don't choose. Here's why I'm a servant to them. I don't sit around in some dispassionate state and say, you know, I'm going to be afraid right now. That's the desire I'm going to have. I'm going to feel hungry right now. I don't choose them. My gut, my desires, they pull me around. And often I submit. I become a slave to them. I serve them. And I think this is what Paul is talking about, right? What do you serve? What do you obey? Often it is our sinful desire. Sinful can be a turnoff, like, what does that mean? I think it means those desires that pull us away from Christ, away from the kingdom, away from reconciliation, away from hard work or redemption. Those desires that pull us away from God, those are sort of these sinful desires that we serve and that control us. To contrast this, Paul doesn't talk about freedom per se, or it's like at least it's a different kind of freedom, not the Western U.S. freedom we think of. It's like freedom in Christ. And that comes by serving Christ. You're going to serve your sinful nature or you're going to serve righteousness. So I'm going to read just a part of what Elaine read here in Romans 6. So you can serve your sinful nature if you want, but just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing selfishness, so now offer yourself as slaves, as servants, to righteousness, which leads to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness, free to do what you wanted, free to live for the self. But that was not serving righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to Christ, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. That is powerful. Don't serve one set of desires. Learn to serve righteousness, which leads to holiness. So I want to talk about holiness briefly. For those that don't know, One of the distinctives of being a Methodist, like what does it mean to be a Methodist? We have a few distinctives, and one of them is this emphasis on holiness. John Wesley, our theological patriarch, talked a lot about holiness, the pursuit of Christ-likeness in this world. We could be shaped, we could be conformed into the likeness of Christ. This pursuit of holy living, right? It's one of the things that makes us Wesleyans or Methodists, is our concern for this. We believe we can make progress towards holiness as Paul calls us to. But what do we mean by holiness? And I want to emphasize this for just a moment because I think we get this wrong a lot. I grew up with a metaphor for holiness that focused on purity. And I'm guessing many of you did as well if you grew up Christian. The imagery, the metaphor was purity. To be holy meant I didn't watch R-rated movies, I didn't have sex before marriage, I didn't use profane language, I didn't drink alcohol, right? I grew up Nazarene. Avoid doing all of these things so that you can remain pure. Keep them away from you. So when you think about purity, the idea is don't become dirty. Don't let anything impure into your life. Keep it away and you'll remain pure. This is how the Pharisees saw holiness. Remember, the Pharisees who get criticized more than any other group by Jesus. The Pharisees really thought, I can't do this or that, I'll become unclean. And the moment I become unclean, I can't go to the temple, I can't go to God. So I will avoid coming in contact with anyone who might be deemed sinful, right? Anything that might be deemed dirty, any food that might make me unclean. And so I will live a life that is isolated, detached from the world, better than others, holier than thou. When you use purity as your metaphor for holiness, it creates self-righteousness. So now that when churches operate this way, it is, well, we can't let them lead the choir. They have sin in their life. Can we really let so-and-so into the community? We know what they do, right? And it's like we need to keep these people out, away from us, so that we can remain pure. What a gross misinterpretation of the life and teachings of Jesus. That is not what holiness means. That's not what I'm talking about. If we change the metaphor from holiness, or excuse me, from purity, to holiness as being filled with the love of Christ, that my motives, that my desires, that the things I serve, right, are the love of Christ overflowing. Now I'm compelled into the world. Now I'm pulled from my gut, from my desires, from what I love by the Holy Spirit into the world where I'm going to get my hands dirty. I'm going to come in contact with real pain, real injustice. Holiness is not about not making a misstep. Holiness is about being driven by God's love for the world. So filled with God's love. So if you think of it like this, if I have a dirty glass, one way to get it clean is to like wipe all the spots off. I'm going to get it clean. I'm going to get it perfect. That's purity. And good luck, because as soon as I get my hand off it, now I got fingerprints that I got to try to clean off, right? I can't get it clean. But if instead we take that same dirty glass and we don't think about getting rid of every blemish, but we just pour water into the glass so that it overflows and overflows and overflows, the water will eventually clean that glass. It's not what I'm removing from my life. It's what am I filling my life with? Is God? Am I allowing God to pour God's love into my life and my heart? Am I letting God's grace in as an overflowing presence to the world? That's holiness. And this is what Paul is asking of us. Don't serve these passions over here. Instead, learn to be the servant of love. Be driven by these desires and these passions. That's what will set you free. Serving Christ will give you the real sort of kingdom of God kind of freedom. Not to do whatever you want, but that your wants might be shaped. Like what I want will be different. So, I'm going to talk about what this might look like in three phases of your life. Like, what this pursuit of holiness, this pursuit of serving something different, what would that look like in my life? So phase one is, I'm pretty happy. I don't see a problem. I have a good job. I'm successful. I have a family. And I don't see there being anything wrong here until you wake up one day and you realize my marriage was crumbling, or I just got diagnosed with cancer, or I just got laid off because of COVID, or, and you start to realize, what is my life really about? There's got to be more to life than just this, than just what I have. And that leads from phase one to phase two, where there's this battle inside of us, where what I want is still somewhat selfish. I'm driven by fear. I'm driven by insecurity. I serve those things. I listen to what fear tells me, and I do it. I serve it. I'm a slave to it. But there's this other part of me that wishes I was different. There's this other part of me that says, I don't want to be a slave to fear. I don't want to be a slave to money or myself or pride or comfort or the way I look. I don't want to focus on those desires anymore. I wish I was different. But it's that battle. Paul talks about this, by the way, in the very next chapter, Romans chapter 7. Paul says, why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? I don't want to sin. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be angry. And yet, I still do it. The battle. That's phase two. Some of you exist there. I exist here in many respects. The mask wearing we mentioned before the service. I don't want to wear a mask. I can't explain it to you. When I wear a mask, I recognize that I have bad breath basically all the time. It just traps it in there, right? I get hot in the summer. I'm frustrated. I don't want to do it. And there are certain shallow motives that drive me here. My own comfort. Sometimes I'll wear a mask, but I do it because I don't want to be judged. Like, I'm worried about what other people might think of me if I don't wear a mask, right? I have all these lower level desires that are pulling me, that I listen to, that I serve. But what I want in my mind, what this other part of me, that's battle that's going on, says, Joe, oh, I just wish you were motivated by love. I just wish you were motivated by concern for your neighbor. Who cares what people think of you? Who cares how inconvenient it is? Just keep people safe. Be motivated by love. And I'm not there. I have this battle, this tension. I'm in phase two. The third phase, the move to holiness, is when I'm actually pulled by my gut by the Holy Spirit. I'm actually moved by the right desires. I care about the right things. I have the mind and the heart of Christ. That's that phase three. I'm not battling myself anymore because I actually want what's right and good and true. My desires have been shaped by the Holy Spirit, right? Now I have this integrated person who's doing things, who's serving, who's obeying, but I'm obeying Christ. I can get there sometimes. There are particular aspects of my life where I feel like I've gotten there. God's love pervades all the way through me, calling me into the world that needs my work and my heart and my love. I'm not there all the time. So, this is going to be our congregational question, and we're going to break into small groups. You're going to have a 5-minute time limit. We're going to have groups of four. There might be one group of three, but mostly groups of four. Here's my question, and this is the hard question that I'm giving you. How do we move from phase two, where I'm in conflict with myself, where I know the desires that I have are not necessarily the ones I ought to have, how do I get from there to a place where I'm really driven, pulled, serve, obey, love? What are things we can do to reduce this conflict? When I'm in conflict with myself, my willpower can win out sometimes. I wear that mask, I don't eat those cookies, But I lose an awful lot. That battle is not good for me. I want to get to a place where I am like invaded by the Holy Spirit in some way. So here's the thing. What practical steps can we do? What things can we put into our lives? What habits maybe or structures into our lives that can get us into that place where our desires have been changed, our heart has been changed, it's been softened. So we're going to break into groups. You'll unmute yourself when you're in your group. You'll have a timer. And when that timer's out, we'll come back together. So Jen, will you do that for us?
Yep, so it should just automatically populate you into those breakout rooms, and then it will automatically bring you back into the main room too, so you shouldn't have to do anything.
All right.
You ready?
Thank you. You can unmute yourself so we can talk.
Hi.
Hey. I don't know. Maybe we're the group with three then. We might be the straggler group. Oh, no. There we go.
There we go.
Charlie's here. You can unmute yourself, Charlie. So we might not know each other that well. Catherine read scripture 2 weeks ago. And then Kathy read last week. So I guess you guys have met each other a little bit. Charlie's been with us for quite a long time. But any ideas, any things we can do or implement, habits or structures that might allow our very hearts to be shaped differently?
Charlie says that doesn't have a microphone.
Oh, can you just type back? Just tell her to type into the chat then. If she has any suggestions, just type it into the chat. Anything that's been helpful to you, Kathy or TJ, in this kind of formation?
Well, one thing I can tell you that I've heard people say that I just don't do what I wish I did.
Yeah.
Have an ongoing conversation with Jesus all day.
Hmm.
That they just are in the present form of, instead of when things get hard and then going, like my habit is.
Yeah.
That they are mindful of everything they do, and they actually have inner conversations with Jesus all day long.
So,
and I've not been able to form that habit.
No. This is hard. The terminology I hear is life as a prayer, right? So instead of thinking of prayer time, it's can I slow down, reconnect with God, and in doing that, it will readjust my perspective or even how I feel about this upsetting situation or whatever it is. I do think that would be very formative to learn how to engage more intentionally, even just slowing down for a few seconds to like think, like help me think through this or see this or feel this differently. Do you have anything, Catherine, that's been helpful to you?
I feel like this is like a journey that I'm constantly on, but if I don't come from the correct place of loving other people, it can be like a lot of resentment or a lot of, anger towards people. If I'm like, oh, I'm trying to be kind and I'm trying to love people. So if I don't do it in the correct posture, it's not good.
Yeah. Well, so you care deeply about like issues of social justice. Like you don't have to make yourself care. You just do care about human trafficking, about issues of race, relation, whatever. How did that happen? In other words, like, how did your heart become on fire in this way?
I think some of it is just, like, I care. It just may be, like, who I am. But I feel like the more that I am educating myself on what's going on in the world, that it spurs me to be like, okay, well, I guess I can't just be complacent. Like, there are lots of things need to be addressed. And also just talking to people and presenting myself face to face with like the struggles that are going on in the world is a good reminder that like my discomfort is really minimal compared to what other people are going through. So it's easy, I think, to just like talk in theoreticals, like, oh, like I think Black Lives Matter, so I'm going to post on Facebook. And like, that's a great place to start. But until you like meet someone face to face who is going through what it is like to be a Black person in America, then my motivation is like pretty limited, because I'm like, oh, okay, it doesn't affect me.
But to me, the passion comes with exposure. That can be reading, but it's also like real life experience. I'm exposed. I experience their pain. I think this is one of the most important things in terms of shaping our hearts and our desires in a different way. But it's the same thing then when I get frustrated with someone else who doesn't share my worldview or something, I have to also think, but they have reasons for their view or what they're doing. Like, that compassion has to extend to them too. I think we're getting cut out. Anyway, that's great stuff. Thank you, guys.
Yeah. Well done. Whoa, that was fast.
If you would all mute yourself again. Wow, it worked again. So great. Oh, I love that small group feature.
Mine didn't work, but I'll just go.
Sharon, I'm so sorry. We'll figure something out. But by and large, I mean, come on. Great. This is awesome. And then you get to share. Maybe I'll give you a little bit longer next time. Is that something you would want? Maybe just a little bit more? Yeah. See, okay. I've learned. We'll give more time next. We don't have time, of course, to share all of the wisdom in your groups. What I want to do in terms of practicality, moving from serving and obeying the parts of me that are not the best, to moving to serving and obeying desires that have been shaped by God or shaped by the Holy Spirit. John Wesley, in his wisdom, right, said, well, why don't you try means of grace? He dubs them means of grace. And they are things like engaging people in the world. One way to inspire new desires, a heart on fire for the world, is experience people's condition and their pain and their situation, right? When, like, you might not care at all about special education till your child needs an IEP. Now my exposure to my child makes me care deeply about special education in the school, right? The experience we have with others is so vital. And so John Wesley says, you need to engage the world. Doing acts of service is a means of encountering God. Scripture shapes your heart if you do it regularly. Prayer. In our group, it was shared, right? Like, can we throughout the day connect to God and ask that maybe we be reshaped, our perspective be renewed by the heart of God? There are so many practical things we can begin to implement, habits and structures in our life, that will allow us to move from phase two, where I'm battling myself constantly, to that place where love really is guiding me. Where the Lord is really guiding me in how I view other people and how I view myself, how I engage the world. That is the process of holiness, being made holy. This is how God structures and shapes us. And so my prayer for you is that you might be thoughtful in the ways in which your life might be changed or edified by just incorporating one or two of these things that can help increase compassion, empathy, and a love for God. Make sure. Oh, sorry, Jenny. You got to mute yourself. No, that's. I'm sure you have way more beneficial suggestions than what I've got going on here. But honestly, this is the struggle of every Christian heart, right? To not rest in the notion that my whole life I'm going to want the wrong things and fight myself, but that God might change me from the inside out. So if you would please join me in prayer. Lord, our prayer is that we would become servants of your Holy Spirit. That what we obey is not our fear. We don't listen to that. Our prayer is that we do not obey, we do not serve our greed, our desire for power or for comfort or safety, that those would not be the desires that we serve, but that you would actually mold and shape us so that we don't desire comfort and power and privilege and wealth and our stomach, but that what we desire is justice and mercy, that what are the desire of our heart, that you would so shape us that we desire humility, that what we would serve is love. Transform our hearts this day. Turn this community into one on fire for your kingdom, for your justice, for your love for this world. Transform us, Lord. We can't do it ourselves. We have tried and failed so many times. We need you, and we need your grace. Amen. If you would please join in our closing song.